Today on The Journey.
This world is not our final home. But sometimes we live like it is, don't we? Let's be honest. We get a little too comfortable here. We get a little too attached here.
How do you live for the next world when life in this one is reasonably comfortable? How do you live as a stranger in this world rather than its friend? Well, that's the thrust of Ron Moore's message today as he begins an insightful new series. Also, be sure to note our free gift of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. Its 95 daily meditations will remind, instruct, and refresh your spirit in the essentials of the Christian walk. Living Hope is available as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Strangers on the Journey.
I want you to think of the last time you felt like a stranger. Maybe you moved into a new community or a new neighborhood. Maybe you were traveling, you were in another country. If you're a believer, Scripture tells us that we are strangers. We are foreigners in the world. This world is not our final home. But sometimes we live like it is, don't we? We get a little too comfortable here. And we grasp temporal things tightly. And eternal things don't cross our mind all that often. Today we begin a new series through the book of 1 Peter. Turn there with me, if you would. And we've titled this series, Living Hope. And that title comes right out of Peter's word to this group he's writing to. In verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's what Peter wants his readers to hear, that you have an inheritance. This world is not your home. And while the things of this world rust and rot and decay and die, there is for you an inheritance in heaven, and it is kept there for you, and it will be presented to you, and it can never rust, it can never spoil, it can never fade, it can never perish. It's yours. So don't get too dug in here on this earth. Peter begins this letter in verse 1 by introducing himself. Let's look at it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers, there it is, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And here's why. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. So we see from the first word that the author of this letter is none other than the outspoken apostle, not only one of the 12, but one of the inner circle of Jesus. Peter's given name was Simon, but when Jesus first met him, he changed his name. Andrew, Simon's brother, brought him to Jesus, and as soon as Jesus saw Peter, here's what he said, "You are Simon, son of John." That's your given name. But you're going to be called Cephas. That's the Aramaic, which translated into Greek is Peter. And in both languages, it means stone or rock. Jesus changed Simon's name because he said, Peter, I want you to be the leader that's going to be like a rock, that's going to be immovable, that's going to be unshakable. I need you to be a rock, Peter. And every time I call your name, you're going to be reminded of who I want you to be and who I need you to be. Peter wasn't always immovable and unshakable, was he? Remember when the disciples were out in the boat and it was storming like crazy and they saw a figure walking across the water. At first, they thought it was a ghost. John said, it's the Lord. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me walk out on the water to you. And Jesus said, come on. Peter got out of the boat and he took a couple steps. And then it says he saw, Matthew says, he saw the wind around him and he became afraid and he started to sink. And there Matthew gives us one of the shortest prayers of Scripture from the lips of Peter, Lord, save me, as he was going down. And Jesus reached out his hand and he pulled Peter up and he said, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I need you to be a rock, not sink like one. Another time, you'll remember, Peter was with Jesus and Jesus was predicting his death. And Peter said, look, if all the rest of them run, not I won't run. I'll stick with you. I will die with you if need be. And Jesus said, well, in fact, Peter, you'll run like the rest and you'll deny me three times. Peter was waiting in a courtyard. And that third time he denied Jesus, Luke writes that Jesus came out into the courtyard being led by the soldiers. And it says, the Lord looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine? And Peter left that place, went off by himself, Luke tells us, and wept bitterly. Those three denials were matched with three questions from Jesus after the resurrection. Keep your finger there at 1 Peter. Turn back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Look at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, Jesus begins to call him by his given name again. And in effect, he's saying, Peter, let's just start all over here. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. He said, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then Jesus said this in verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to him, follow me. The death by which he would glorify God. That death is just about on Peter as he writes this letter. He followed Jesus in public ministry for 30 years from Jerusalem to Rome, and now he's in Rome, and he's getting ready to die. Peter was put to death in 67 AD. He was crucified. Eusebius, the father of church history, has an eyewitness account by a man named Clement as to how it happened. He said that not only was Peter crucified, but to make matters worse, they crucified his wife before him so he could have that as one of the last things he would see. And Clement says, as his wife was taken away to be crucified, he called after her, remember the Lord. And then it was Peter's turn. And he pleaded with them to be nailed to the cross upside down because he said he did not deserve to be crucified in the manner of Christ. So they nailed him to the cross, head downward. You see, Peter knew what it was like to live as a stranger in the world. So 2 years before that happened, he writes this letter. He writes it to believers, to God's elect, those scattered through five Roman provinces in Asia Minor, present-day northern Turkey. The word scattered there is the Greek word diaspora. Sometimes we give that to the Jewish diaspora, the Jews scattered throughout the world away from their homeland. Here Peter is writing to Gentiles and Jews, and he's using it in a broad term, all the believers who have been scattered. And then he beautifully, in verse 2, gives a Trinitarian description to these believers who have been scattered. Let's work our way through verse 2. First, he said, to God's elect, those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Here he further describes what the word elect means, those chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father himself looked down through the annals of time, and he didn't choose us because we were going to be a good husband or a good father or a good wife or a good mother or a good citizen and said, I want them on my team. He chose us according to his foreknowledge, a predetermined plan for us. Now, I don't know what that truth does for your mind, but here's what it should do. It should make your mind spin with gratitude and thanksgiving that God, based on nothing you have done, would choose you. Peter says, not only did he choose us before the foundation of the world, but through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Another indication that it wasn't anything that we had done, that it was not on our own merit. Remember, we are walking this way. We are walking from God. We have nothing to do with God. And then something happens. God gets your attention. That's the work of the Spirit. And you're walking this way, and he grabs you, and he sets you apart. He sanctifies you. That's what the word sanctified means. And he turns you around, and he places you on a journey with Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me, and that's what you do by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So I want us to think about that. Not only are we chosen by God, but we are sanctified by the Spirit of the living God. We are set apart. You are here today. If you're a believer, you are here as one who has been chosen by the living God and sanctified, set apart by his Spirit to do some great things. Specifically, Peter says, for obedience to Jesus Christ, or to do what he says to do. When we are told to follow Christ, that means we are to do something. That means in our lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our business, in our schools, wherever we are to reflect the glory of God. We are to demonstrate that our lives have been changed. There are more people who would rather sit around and talk about it than do it. And Jesus hasn't called us just to talk about it. He's called us to follow him. Remember his words to Peter. Follow me. Obey me. Do what I say. That means you got to be reading the word and studying the word and applying the word to your life. Now, there's one other line here that Peter gives. And quite honestly, I read it and it almost seems out of place. He's on a roll here. He's flowing. Chosen by the foreknowledge of God. Sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus and sprinkling by his blood. It almost seems a little out of place, doesn't it? What does that mean? Sprinkling by his blood. Well, Peter, as I said, is writing both to Jews and he's writing to Gentiles. His Jewish audience would have known this just like that. He's referring back to the Old Testament system of sacrifice. He's referring back to that time when the Old Testament worshipers would go to the temple at least once a year to sacrifice so their sins could be forgiven. And they would take an animal, and sometimes they would actually be in the process of cutting the animal's throat, of killing the animal. And in doing that, they would know that they should be the one dying. But in God's grace, he allowed this animal to die in their place as their substitute. And then the priest would take the blood and would sprinkle it on the altar. And that was a symbol of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so it is here. But notice something changes in Peter's explanation. There's a personal pronoun there that changes everything for us. For obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood. See, it's not an animal sacrifice anymore. That just got us prepared. Jesus became the one time for all time perfect sacrifice. He died on a cross for our sin. And he is the one who finally and forever provides forgiveness and reconciliation with God. See, I don't know what sin you came here with that you feel is keeping you from God in the first place or keeping you from coming back home, but I know this. By the sprinkling of his blood, his death on the cross, you can have complete and full forgiveness. The chains can be broken. And you can live in obedience with freedom. That's what God has called us to do. Peter began his letter with these encouraging words to those scattered throughout these five provinces of the Roman Empire because they desperately needed to hear these encouraging words. Christians in the first century were not well thought of. The Roman Empire, the culture, was one of immorality and idolatry. And so if you were a believer and you're going to follow Christ, you had to withdraw from that. You couldn't participate in the immorality. You couldn't participate in the idolatry. And so first century people saw Christians as this weird sect. And sometimes they were called, quote unquote, haters of mankind, since they kind of withdrew from that. They were strangers in the world. Because of that, a lot of them lost their businesses, lost their jobs. They understood what it was like to really look forward to heaven because there wasn't much on earth that was holding them back. Sometime after midnight, on July the 19th, 64 AD, beautiful full moon, a fire broke out on the northeast end of what was called the Circus Maximus. It was this huge stadium for chariot races. It held about 250,000 people. Chariot races and other entertainment, a fourth of Rome's population. And the fire broke out on the northeast end. And on the northeast end were these shops, and it was full of combustible material. And so all these combustible materials held the fire, and then a wind came through and swept the fire through Rome. And this fire raged in Rome for 5 days. There were 14 districts of Rome. 4 districts were completely destroyed by the fire. Another 3 were severely damaged. Nero was actually out of Rome at the time. He was in another place. And historians say he came back as soon as he heard the fire, and he actually did some pretty good things. He opened up the imperial gardens for the homeless, those who had lost their homes, to come in. And he sold grain at a greatly reduced rate. But the people of Rome were convinced that Nero had started the fire. They were convinced that he wanted to rebuild Rome to his own liking. And he didn't help matters because right after the fire, he started rebuilding Rome. It had some windy, narrow streets. He made them broad and spacious streets, spacious buildings. And then he built his palace, which was said to be, quote unquote, the Golden House. It was huge. And there was a popular song going around at the day that said that Nero built his palace and then built Rome with whatever material was left over. And he didn't like the criticism. And he needed a scapegoat. And the large Christian community in Rome became an easy target. Again, they were already considered haters of the human race. Juvenal, a well-known Roman poet, said that Christians belonged to the sewage. Suetonius, a Roman historian, said that Christians were, quote, a race of men given to novel and baneful superstition. Tacitus, another Roman historian, wrote this, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians, by the populace. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. You imagine? By the way, that's why we're here today. Because those Christians were willing to go to their death for us. More than likely, Peter was in Rome when all this was going on. He and Paul were both together, and he and Paul both died under Nero in 67 AD. And what happened was, when this persecution broke out, it would start in the cities, and then it would spread. And so Peter, writing probably from Rome, experiencing and seeing all this going on, knowing that any day he's going to go to his death. He writes to people scattered in northern Turkey, and he tells them, got to get ready. It's coming. You got to be prepared. You got to be strong. You got to stand up for Christ, even in suffering. And we'll see that theme throughout this letter. You see, Peter from the very beginning, he says, remember, you are strangers in the world. This is not your home. Heaven is your home. That's where you're going to go. So be ready for the sufferings. You are just strangers on earth. You are sojourners here. It's kind of different today, isn't it? We have no problem saying heaven is our home. But quite honestly, we got to check our hearts when we say that. Because this earth feels pretty darn comfortable, doesn't it? We build our foundations here. We've dug in pretty tight here. We like the stuff going on here. And particularly Christians living in non-persecution, we got it pretty good. Believe me, the Christians scattered throughout northern Turkey were not worried about filling out comment cards after the service. They were coming together. They were huddling together. They were worshiping together, knowing that next week some of them wouldn't be there, dipped in tar and burned. They knew that heaven was their home. How about us? To be the believers that God has called us to be demands a change of thinking and a change of action. If we continue to live as Christians, investing in and focusing in on this earth, we will never be the followers of Christ that He intends for us to be. Truly evaluate. Am I really more about this earth? Am I really more about temporal things? Or am I willing to invest my life in eternal things? Am I willing to put my money in eternal things? Am I willing to put my trust in eternal things? Do I really live like a stranger here? Or pretty settled and pretty comfortable on the earth?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. What difference does it make that you're on a journey with Jesus? How does your faith in Christ affect your joy, freedom, and endurance? And what about your relationship with others, believers and unbelievers alike? Well, the Apostle Peter addressed those questions in his letters to first century Christians. Ron Moore explores Peter's instructions in the devotional titled Living Hope. Its 95 challenging meditations will lead you to victory on your pilgrimage with Christ. So discover the meaning of this spiritual journey for yourself with Ron Moore's PDF devotional, Living Hope. It's yours for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Peter is reminding his recipients here that our living hope is confirmed by the written word of God. He says here, the prophets longed for the salvation that the coming Messiah would bring. They searched intently and with greatest care to discover the appointed times. They pondered in their mind, how in the world would God allow His anointed one to suffer? But then they wrote of the glories that would come after that. They could write of those things because Peter tells us the Spirit of Christ was in them, pointing them to these things. Peter is saying, man, you can have confidence in the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God who directed these individuals to write everything down. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God that takes your life and transforms it. It's through the Word of God you learn of the new birth. It's through the Word of God that He tells us this good news of Jesus. It's through the Word of God that we see the words of Christ and we can live in obedience to Him. Peter is saying this living hope is confirmed by the Word of God.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron's PDF booklet, Living Hope. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Also, we invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.